Now we've noted in the 12th chapter of Genesis, which is where our study began, a number of things about the call of God to Abraham. We noted the source of Abraham's call, and that of course was God. It was God who spoke, communicated his purpose to Abraham. We noted the setting of the call. Abraham is revealed as and recorded to be a worshipper of other gods. So here was someone who had a heart for worship, but he was disillusioned and blinded to the reality of the God Jehovah, and he concentrated his aspirations upon other gods, false gods. So God comes to this pagan man and reveals himself to him, and this becomes the beginning of a whole discovery of the path of God's purpose for his life. We noted the struggle of the call. It is one thing for us to surrender to the will of God and to maintain a devotion and a dedication to the outworking of that purpose in our lives, and another thing to actually fulfill the obligations of that call. And I have no doubt that time after time you and I have failed and our faith has faltered. And we have not been what we ought to have been. We have not done what we ought to have done. And as a consequence, we have engaged in the struggle of faith. And in chapter 12, the latter part, we find Abraham going down into Egypt. He is forsaking everything that he knows to be under the ordination and the orchestration of God. He has left behind the altar of worship, the place of communication with God, and he has gone down into Egypt. He has been driven there because of a famine that has gripped the country. And for these moments, he fears that the promises of God will not be delivered, and he must go into Egypt for help. But then we find at the end of the chapter the strength of Abram's call. And this comes clearly through in that sense of God bringing about the circumstances that would eventually lead to Abraham, in a sense, being forced out, being pushed out of Egypt, and pointed back in the direction of where he had come from. And so, from start to finish, and we'll be noting this as we go through the chapters following, we find that God is in complete control. God is fully in charge, not only of the beginning of the journey, but also the ending of the journey. In fact, God has in his purpose already decreed that the blessings that will flow from the call and the commission and the obedience of Abraham will reach down through the generations yet to come. And the descendants of Abraham will benefit from the challenges of faith in the life of Abraham. We discover, of course, that in our own lives this carries through and rings true to our own particular and personal experience. Come over with me into the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 2, as we see and hear what the Apostle Paul declares in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Philippians chapter 2. Notice in verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is not the working for our salvation, not the working towards our salvation, but actually working out the salvation that is already in our heart. And here we have the call, here we have the commission, here we have the confidence that is directing and dictating to us the progress and the power of our salvation. And here is the key, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So God gives us the call. God impresses the call upon our heart. He implants his saving grace and begins the process of working out that salvation in and through our lives. So he wills and he performs that salvation in us. And why does he do that? Verse 13, for his good pleasure. Now come back into chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that is in the context of the fellowship and the gospel, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So here again is the confidence of the call. Abraham has been challenged to leave his homeland, his family, and all that he knows and loves, to embrace the challenge of going to a land that he has never been to, a land that he does not know the details of. And by faith he trusts in this God, whom hitherto he has not known or worshipped. But the challenge of the call is not reliant upon the confidence of Abraham, but rather upon the purposes of the one who has called him. And although Abraham may fail in the challenge from time to time, God is nonetheless performing his work within his heart. Now the concluding verses of chapter 12, of course, have presented a real challenge to faith in specific context, that of Abraham's, and in general context, that of your faith and mine. In the communications of heaven, when God was speaking with him and God was dealing with him, faith soared. But when the conflicts came and the earthly environment closed in upon him in Egypt, we find that faith droops. It doesn't die, but it drooped. Now you'll note that for Abraham in Genesis 12, Egypt had been a place of disappointment. For Abraham, Egypt had been a place of disobedience. The two will always go together. But here in chapter 13, we see something of the long suffering of God. For even though Abraham has been caused to deviate from the purpose of God and the call of God, all is not lost. God does not abandon Abraham in Egypt, but rather God waits and God continues to perform his purposes in Abraham's life. God remains faithful to his promise. Let's look at Psalm 103 and verses 11, 12 and 13 and note how the psalmist David confirms what has happened in the life of Abraham. Psalm 103. Verse 11, 12 and 13. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You will note both in verse 11 and verse 13, the key thought there is those who fear him, not fail him. We do fail him, but he will forgive our failures if we continue to fear him. It's when we lose the fear of God that we fall into deepest despair and darkness. Come over into 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter is dealing here, of course, with the issues of the Lord's return. And while we look back over the generations and the years, we note those who cried out to God for the intervention of his mercy and his grace as they faced persecution and conflict. We read in the book of Revelation of those who at the throne of heaven cry, "How long, Lord, till you avenge the blood of the martyrs?" In Peter's day, there were those who mocked at the teaching of the return of Christ. The one who had spoken to his disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." There were those who mocked as they looked around and saw a world tottering on the brink of ruin and despair, as sin crept into the home and into the heart and into the life and into the affairs of all mankind. And Peter tells us God is faithful to his promise, and what he has promised he will perform. It may not be immediate. It may not be in the way that we would like it to happen, but it surely will. For as God has declared in his sovereign authority, he will perfect the performance of his decree in the world and in the heart and life of his people. Come back with me to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. And chapter 30. And here is a picture of Israel. Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and to devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." we could extract those verses from the context of this passage and place them into Genesis chapter 12 and record that this is exactly the position of Abraham when he went down without asking direction from God down into Egypt for help. Now notice in verses 15 through to 26, and again we keep Abraham in mind as we read these verses. We have here the possibility and process of restoration. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5 you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. You will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give you rain for your seed with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters. In the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fall. See, God waits. We may go off into Egypt. We may not listen to the call and the challenge of God's will. We may forsake the altar of God. And God may allow us to feed upon the bread of adversity. But the Lord waits for his people. God would not leave Abraham in Egypt. Why? Because he had made covenant promise with him. And so God will bring Abraham back from the brink of despair. And so the Lord waits patiently for providence to do its mighty work. And Genesis 12, 17 to 20, we find that working out in the life of Abraham. But you might like to just note, before we leave Isaiah chapter 30, if you look again at verse 21, Isaiah 30, 21, notice your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Why does the Lord wait? The Lord waits to speak to us when we are ready to listen. Now we come over into Genesis chapter 13 And you will see in verses 14 through to 17 that God comes again. And he reiterates to Abraham the promise he has already made in the early part of Genesis 12. Note, the Lord said to Abraham, verse 14 of chapter 13, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Here is a reinforcement of the promise given in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Abraham lost fellowship with God while he was down in Egypt. He had forsaken the altar, no altar built or erected to worship God in Egypt. He had gone down in verse 10 of chapter 12 because famine had shaken his faith. He began to doubt God's ability to sustain him through the tough times, and as a result, he is now humbled under the mighty hand of God. Chastened and rebuked by God through Pharaoh, Abraham retraces his steps. He must come back out of Egypt to the place of his initial commitment to the call of God upon his life. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and look at verse 22. Jeremiah 3 and verse 22. Listen to the voice of God as he speaks into our hearts tonight. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. What must a backslider do? Return. Return to what? Return to where? Return to the point and to the place of their first commitment to the call of God upon their lives. And so back over in Genesis 12 and verse 8, we see Abraham before he went down into Egypt. Genesis 12 verse 8, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We come over into chapter 13, and in verses 3 and 4 we read, he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He had to return to the place and the point of his initial response and commitment and surrender to the call of God upon his life. All that happened in Egypt was of no profit and availed nothing in the life of Abraham. Now I want you to just look, as we bring this thought to a close, over into Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. We have God's revelation here to the church at Ephesus. I'm sure we don't need to spend time tonight rethinking and recollecting the teaching of that wonderful book of Ephesians. One of the richest of all minds to be found in the New Testament. All through chapter 1, Paul is exonerating the grace and the glory of God in Christ. He is reminding us of what we have potentially in Jesus. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He goes into chapter 2 and he reminds us where we have come from and how God has delivered us and raised us up to be identified with Christ and all the blessings and benefits that come because we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, God's gift to us. He concludes, having brought in the church and the need to honor Christ in the church and in our lives and in our relationships, in chapter 6 he deals with the enemy and he reminds us of the need to put on the whole armor of God. And it's there for us. It's a covering, it's promised. And we must make use of that armor as we stand in faith upon the promises of God. But now we come to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." Yes, we say in our heart, this is the church in Ephesus. This is the church we know. This is the church we love. But look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." That's not the church we have come to love at Ephesus. But here is the challenge. Even the strongest have been deceived and they have left or lost their first love. In verses 2 and 3 we see their commendable attributes encouraged. The church had patience, perseverance and perception. They could spot evil at any point. They knew how to read the fruit of believers and they understood when deception was being introduced into the church. They were alert to all of these things and they were commended for this. But then in verse 4 we discover their concerning actions are now exposed. They have lost the plot. They have taken their eyes off the encouraging promises of God and they've allowed their heart to grow cold. That's what happens in a backslidden condition. And in verse 5 of that second chapter of Revelation, God comes and warns of decisive action. "I will come, I will remove, unless you repent." Repentance is an evidence of genuine faith. And so it is, Abraham has to repent. How do we know that he has repented? He returns to rebuild the altar. He returns to the place where he had the last communication with God. And there again he begins to call upon the name of the Lord. Dear friend, tonight if your heart has grown cold and you have lost the benefits of the blessing of God, then you need to do what Abraham did. You need to return to Calvary. You need to look again into the face of Jesus. You need to confess the foolishness of your ways and the sinfulness of your heart. And you need to begin again to build an altar of worship to Him. Look in the last text for tonight at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The psalmist David has been where Abraham has been. A place of loneliness, a place of questioning the presence of God in his life. And in this 32nd psalm, we see David doing what Abraham had to do, that is, repenting and returning to God. And here you'll note what happens when David does this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And you recall how in the service this morning we noted the difference as James brings out these two thoughts of sins and transgressions, disobedient acts, as opposed to missing the mark. And David has now come back to the place of blessing, and he cries, "I blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Then we come down into verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groanings all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." So in verses 3 and 4, he acknowledges his condition without the knowledge of sins forgiven. "I acknowledged my sins to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin." Notice in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." When I refused to cry out to God, when I refused to repent, when I failed to confess, I felt the hand of God heavily upon me. But what happens in verse 5? I acknowledged my sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And as he now pours out his heart and confesses his sin, and Psalm 51 leads us through the cry of David as he seeks for forgiveness for his sinful heart, he now reminds us of what happens. "You forgive the iniquity of my sin." Is this only to be the experience of Abraham and of David? Look at verse 6. "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you." Child of God, don't bear the burden of your sin. Take it to God in prayer. Confess it to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And you will know the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. And then we come down into the last verse of Psalm 32 and note the blessing of fellowship. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." David has broken through. Faith is restored. He has built again the altar. He is calling upon the name of the Lord. And David enjoys once again the fellowship of the righteous. Do you need to renew your vows tonight at the altar of God? Have you lost your first love? Have you drifted into Egypt? Have you forsaken the altar of God? God's call is still upon your life. The challenge of His will confront you. But until you return and repent and seek God in the blessing of forgiveness, you will not know the fulfillment of that promise that God has made to your heart. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you have opened heaven not only to our gaze, but also to our grasp. Your word tells us that all our need is met in Christ. Your grace is at all times and in every circumstance sufficient for us. At times we fail through unbelief to lay hold upon your promises. At times through our disobedience we forfeit your blessing upon us. But Father, we thank you tonight that with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption. Grace to cover every sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And as we examine our hearts tonight in the light of your word, we confess that so often we are just like Abraham. We want to go our own way. We make our own decisions. And foolishly we turn away from the altar of God. Forgive us, restore us, and renew that right spirit within us. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.